Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
Well, good morning. Hey, yes. You guys are still talking. I love it. We got some people in the house. We got Metro in the house. Can you make some noise for them as well? What is up? Hey. And live stream as well. Glad you guys are here. Yes, summer is almost done. It's almost done, and looking forward to college classes and school, back to the grind, maybe even throw in a last-minute vacation. Anybody doing that? No one's doing that. That's good. Hey, I'm glad you guys are in the house. If you're a guest here, so glad you're here. We're actually concluding a series called Reclaim, and it's a great weekend to be a part of it because we're ending this conversation. Then we're going to be starting a brand new conversation about how do you believe God when something XYZ happens, like something tragic happens. So that's going to be our conversation in the fall. So it's going to be a really profound series. Love for you to invite friends and just be there and even submit questions if you want. Like, you know, how do I believe when God does this or that and something just tough? So we're going to have some fun with that and hopefully bring some hope to that. But let's talk about it this morning. So recently I was having a conversation with someone, and they're walking away, and I was like, yeah, I'll get in touch with you. And I said this, I'll just DM you. And she went back, she was like, oh, you want to slide into my DMs? And I was like, yeah, you know, all day, every day. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea. So those of you who know what that means, you guys are laughing. I was like, yeah, sure. Those of you who did not know, don't know what that is. That is a sliding, it's not anything weird. It's just that sliding into your DM, it means like I'm going to get in your direct messages on Instagram. And basically, it's like starting a conversation with someone you don't really know. You don't have their number. You don't have their stuff. But you saw them on Instagram and you're kind of putting it out there like, hey. Hey, you want to talk? Like, that's kind of the idea, right? That's the idea. I mean, it's used for different contexts as well, but mostly it's like, hey, are you interested to have this conversation, this relationship? And people do it all the time, apparently. But I have no idea what I was talking about. And then I was like, no. And I couldn't come back. You know, it's like hard to come back to a conversation and say, hey, I don't want to slide. Like, I don't want to do that. I don't know on a slide. So I just pretended never to see her again. Anyway, so, or talk to her at the gym. She's always there all the time. Anyways, but this idea, though, of putting something out there and see if someone, like, kind of responds is this idea of putting out a fleece, isn't it? Have you heard of that, like putting out a fleece? I'm gonna put a fleece out there. And if you're in a spiritual context, you know what that means, like put out a fleece. The term as well actually can be traced to the guy that we've been talking about in the past couple of weeks. So the guy is Gideon. We've been in a series called Reclaim, reclaiming and taking back our lives, taking back some of the dreams, the visions, the hopes that we've had. And the main guy that we're learning from is Gideon. And so part of his story is that God uses him and God talks to him and he helps him reclaim his life, but also reclaim the lives of his people. And part of his story is where he puts out an actual fleece. And that's where we get the expression from. That's where we get this the statement, the big idea from it. And so what we want to do this morning is I want to talk about how you and I need to actually put off a fleece, that we need to take our faith and we need to fleece our faith in one sense. So here's what we're going to do. If you're like brand new to the conversation, this is your first week of this series, it might not connect for you, but I'm hoping that you go back and we have a podcast, we've got stuff online. You can go back and just watch week one and two. But week one and two is basically this. God talks to him, says, hey, I'm gonna. You're a mighty warrior. Let's take back your life. And so the conversation we had was, hey, let's stop right now and consider the fact that we are living a life that we necessarily might not want to live. And so it's not like the idea like you've become this person and you can never become someone else. The truth is you are becoming something else. And just this is the time to reclaim your life. So take back your life. That was week one, and we realized that no condition whatsoever is ever permanent. So there's always hope. So week two was the big idea last week was, hey, you have to and we have to make a statement that says, I will no longer do XYZ. Like that's the first thing you do. You take out the sacred cow. You take out the thing that you worship. You give your attention to. You decide in the sand, this is the thing I'm not going to do versus adding on the things you need to do. So that is the next step, is to eliminate some things. The third step is in terms of Gideon's life is this idea of like moving forward. Like what do you do when you have these dreams, goals, ideas? What do you do? And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn from his story. Judges is the book that we've been talking through. Judges 6 is the chapter. So we're going to jump right in. Judges 6, the first verse I want to show you is this. So this is a conversation that Gideon is having with God. And he says this. He tells God, okay, I want to know if this is really you. And then he says, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool, what? Fleece, right? Fleece on the threshing floor tonight. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it on the floor tonight. And then what's going to happen next? Well, after that, if the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry. So the fleece is wet, the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. But he keeps on going too, because it doesn't end there. Then he reverses the whole thing. Do you know that? He reverses the thing and basically says, okay, I want the ground like wet and the fleece not wet, and I want to make sure that it's really you. I want to put a fleece out there. Now, what is the big idea here? Like, why would he do this? In other, when you read commentaries and other pastors or teachers, when they talk about this, they talk about his weak faith. They talk about how Gideon, like when you put out a fleece, you're testing God, or you're kind of saying, hey, prove it to me. Now, I wonder, though, if it's really about his weak faith. Is it a sign of a weak faith, or is he doing something that you and I, all of us, need to do? Could it be possible that we've read the story and we've always thought, oh, this guy had to prove to him that he was real? Could it be possible that he was doing the reverse, which is he was actually saying, God, I need to strengthen my faith. In fact, I want to deepen my knowledge of you as I step forward in this. I need to remember that you're the God of miracles. I need to remember this. And so I need you to do this. Could it be possible that the first step you and I need to understand from this is that if you're going to move forward, the first thing you need to do is you need to deepen your knowledge of God. Like you need to deepen your knowledge of who God is before you start moving forward. Because for some of us, you know, it's like when you think of reclaiming something, it might be something small. But for others of us, it's a bigger thing. It's like this mounting debt or this relationship that needs to be reconciled. And it's so tough, right? Relationships. How many people would agree relationships are tough? Make some noise. Anybody? Right? Yeah, yes. And I know you make some noise because it's exciting, but it's not really exciting because they're just tough. And this, before you jump into that, you kind of have to need to know, hey, God, is this really you? I need to remember that this is the God, that you're the God who does amazing things. You're the God who does this. So what does it look like for you to strengthen your faith? What is the first thing you need to do to go, God, I need to do this. I'm going to do this, but I really need to know if this is you, because I'm risking a whole lot here. What does it look like for you? See, I believe that if you don't have any memory of God's miracles in the past, you might not you might not have the kind of the mind frame of actually seeing them up front. You might not really do that. You might not even have that. And so in one sense, if you can't recall, I don't know if you can really reclaim. You know, like you have to recall God's promises. You have to have a history of God. I mean, when it comes to relationships, it's not great to have some history, right? That's a negative thing. But with your relationship with God, it is the thing to have. You got to have some history. And for some of us, when we talk about, when other people talk about, hey, having faith and moving forward and this is God, you don't have any memories of God showing up. You don't have a memory of God doing a miracle in your life. And that's the problem. It's no fault of yours in a sense. It's just that you just don't have any history with him. And so with Gideon, he says, if I'm going to move forward, and in this point, he was going to risk his life and the lives of many people. God, I'm going to put a fleece out there. I need to know. You're the God who's, I need to remind my soul about this. You see, if you can't remember God's graciousness towards you, if you can't remember his kindness, his provision in your life, if you can't remember how he treated you before, it's going to be very hard for you to step into a faith and step into a reality and a present to go, God's always going to provide for me, isn't it? It's just so tough. So maybe for some of us, we need to do this. We need to what? We need to deepen our knowledge of God. So deepen your knowledge of God. The second point I would say is leverage wisdom. Leverage wisdom in your life. Now, what does that mean? So let's go to Judges 6:33, okay? And here it kind of shows us, and this is kind of a complicated verse, but we'll just go to it and we'll see what happens here, okay? So Judges 6 says this. Soon after the armies of the Midians, the Amaleks and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms. So just stop right here. What is happening? So God tells him, I want you to reclaim your life. I'm going to help you reclaim your people. I need you to do several things. We are fast forwarding past this, a lot of the details in the story. But here, God tells him, I want you to bring in other people and invite people into this. I want you to lead this, not this rebellion, but lead this protest. I mean, just in the news, I don't know if you've noticed the fact that Hong Kong is going crazy there with thousands and thousands of people like joining together and calling for a democracy. I mean, now it's become, I don't even know, tens of thousands of people. Well, it started with a little group of people. It started with maybe one or two people and it grew more and more and more. And then people who were similar view joined together. And now we see this happening in real day, everyday, real present life. Well, here you got Midian who's calling to arms all the other tribes of Israel and saying, we got to come together to fight a bigger enemy that is against us. And so what happens? He calls to arms and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messages throughout throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zublon, and Naphtali, and I don't even know, like names of cities we just stopped using, you know what I'm saying? New York, and let's just go with simple ones, right? Yeah, I don't even know. Like when I thought I was going to share this passage, I thought, well, how am I going to read this? And it's true, I'm not going to read this. It's not happening. It's not happening. Okay. So basically what happened is he was summoning their what? Warriors. And all of them did what? They responded. So what's the big idea here? The big idea here is that the idea, the dream, the vision that you have in your life, the mountain you want to climb, the relationship you want to restore, the thing you want to do, I'm not quite sure if you're going to be able to do this or we're going to be able to do this if we don't come together. Like if you don't live in community but you live in isolation, it doesn't work. And I know there are some people who live in community who say they live in community. What that means is they know people, There are people around them. They're friendly to the neighborhood, and they come to church, they come to Mosaic, they're here, they're friendly, they're in community. But the truth is, when things really happen, like when you really need help, you never ask for it. You say you live in community, but you never ask for it. You see, I think what happens is, and I can fall into this easily, is that I want to live in community, but my community, or I want to live in relationship with you, but my relationship with you is savior and person. Let me explain. Like, I want to help you. Like, I want to help you, and I want to provide for you, but I will never tell you my need. Like, I want to save you. Like, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? See, there are people in your life that you think you have a relationship with them, but you don't. Because they are your quote-unquote saviors. They come and help out, but you don't know anything about their lives. Like, they don't know anything about your life. Everything about your life. And here's the thing. They actually like it that way. They're comfortable with that. And if you're one of those people, you might have a savior complex. Because that's your idea of community. You believe that you can actually do this, and you don't need to burden anyone else with any of your issues or problems, and so you never ask for help. Could you be guilty of that? How many of you might know someone like that? How many of you are pointing right now? No, don't point. Like, we do this, and I get the idea. I don't want to burden you. I don't want to burden you. But what you're really doing here is you're playing savior. Because guess what a savior never needs? Saving. So if you never need help, you might have a savior complex. Just might. But here's why this is important. Because you're not going to step into and reclaim some of the hard, complicated things without other people, without all the tribes that we could not read, all of those people. The good thing is you actually can know their names. And you gotta, like the blow the horn, you gotta call to arms and allow people, and this is the scariest thing for some of you, allow people the choice and put yourself out there for them to actually respond or not respond. Like, you gotta do this. And all of this is this idea of putting out the fleece. Deepening your knowledge of God is one of the things. The second is this idea of like really leveraging wisdom. And there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Let me show you a passage in Proverbs that talks about wisdom. Okay, it's pretty profound. It says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Now, I love this. It's like, I think, like, why wisdom is the wisest thing. I don't know if that's accurate. I don't know if you're a teacher. You're like, that's a double something something. I don't know what it is. But anyways, so getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop what? Good judgment. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, at least in my mind. In my mind, knowledge is all the things that I have learned and all the things I know. And I can live out of that. And some of you, and we do this, right? We learn the things we need to learn. We figure out how to do it. Thank you, YouTube. And then we what? We do it. And so we live our lives based on ourselves. Like, we learn from what we've learned, and we live out of that. That's knowledge. Wisdom is, in fact, leaning into what other people have learned. It's actually allowing them to teach us what they have learned in their life. It's learning from other people. Wisdom is this idea of like asking someone and saying, what do you think? Give me your opinion. What do you think I should do here? How should I react to this? I mean, I got to brag on my son. He was talking about a job situation just recently. And he was like, I texted a couple of friends of mine and I just asked them. I said, hey, what do you think I should do? And I was like, wow, you just texted some of your friends and you asked them? Wow. You're a wise one. And I'm an amazing dad. Hey, Asher, he's in Metro this morning. What's up, bro? Okay, anyways. So it's the idea of learning from other people's wisdom. Do you do that? The only way we can leverage wisdom is in relationship. And for some of us, we don't do that. So what can we do differently? And how should you do this? I mean, even Jesus says, right, you don't have because you don't ask. Could it be possible that maybe for some of you, it's tough for you to reclaim something because you're just doing it on your own? Okay, the third thing. Third is this idea. I love this concept. It's this idea of, I wrote down, is this idea of crafting your context. I just love that saying, but crafting your context. What does it mean to craft our context, and how does that even connect to the story of Gideon? Well, Judges 7 kind of gives us a hint towards that. Judges 7 is this. Judges 7 says, "And the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." Yes. Now, that reminds me of a movie. Anybody remember the movie's name? 300. Yes, 300. 300. If you don't know this, you should know this. You should know this. I'm not going to judge you, but you should know this. Anyways. By the way, on that judging topic, I get judged for a lot of movies I watch, okay? And I'm just fed up of it. I'm just fed up, okay? I'm fed up. Yeah. You know what? Let me just say it. I'll just say it right now. Everybody's watching. Everybody's. The whole world is listening right now. I love Twilight movies. I just do. Okay. I'm just gonna tell you. I don't care. Okay. I'm gonna tell you. Yeah. Wow. Whatever. Whoever said that, you can leave. Anyways, but you know, everybody else stay. It's all good. I do. And you know what? Some of you guys don't deny it. You love it too. You do. I know. At Metro, of course. All the men's small group, Peter's small group, Nick's small group, all you guys, Steve Soka in the back, you know you love Twilight. You know it. You're my addiction. I'm addicted. You know it. You love Twilight. Anyways, whatever. So I watch movies, and my son right now is literally going, oh my gosh, I'm going to run away. But because he's probably, I love him, but he's judgy when it comes to entertainment and TV. He's a critic. He's a good critic. He likes like artistic and meaningful stuff. And so, anyways, back to 300. What's the point of this? I don't even know, man. I don't even know. You know what we should do? Is just watch Twilight right now. And you guys can just judge. No? No, do not. Do not. Okay, Christine. All right. So I was watching 300, the movie. And the premise of the movie is that the Spartan warriors, 300 of them, take on the whole Persian Empire, right? And so it's a lot of cool scenes, I think. A lot of cool scenes, I think, in there. But and a lot of cool lines, all the good stuff. But there's a moment in there where the guy, Leonidas, is talking to one of the other warriors. And he's brought 300 men, and the other guy's brought a couple of thousand people. And the guy looks at Leonardo and says, "Hey, you only have 300 guys, and I brought thousands." And so he starts talking to the men that he's brought, the other guys brought. And he goes, "What do you do? What do you do?" And he goes, "Farmer, blacksmith, cook, you know, actor in Twilight." You know, like they start telling them their profession. And so he turns to his 300 and he goes, What do we do? And they do this whole chant. And basically, he tells the guy, he goes, "See, my friend, I brought more warriors than you." And so it's about having the right people versus the amount of people. And it's really true. I mean, I love the idea of a lot of people watching and listening and attending. But when it comes down to it, and Jesus knew this, it's always the right people in the room that make the difference. It's not the amount of people in the room. And if you are thinking, you know, I just want thousands of followers. No, you just want the ones who will go the distance. And that's also true when it comes to things in our lives. It's not the amount of things you do. It's the amount of what? Right things you do. And crafting your context is so important when it comes to your dreams and goals. So what God did was he said, hey, I know that, and you know that we're going to do this, right? We're going to conquer the Midianites. We're going to do this. But let me craft the context for you. We're going to do this with 300 people, 300 men. We're going to do this with, this is the framework. We're going to do this in this way. This is how we're going to do it. Let me put some parameters on this. No. Don't send all the other people home. The ones, and he does a whole test with them, and he picks the 300. And he says, no, pick them. It's not even like just 300. He whittles them down and down just to 300. Point here is this, is that when it comes to your dream and goal and vision and idea, there has to be a point where you go, okay, what is all the things I've got to do. What is the right things I have to do right now? What is the context? What is the framework of this dream that I have, this hope that I have? Because if you live your life, and I live my life on the, you know what, I wanna do this. So let's just use this as an example. I wanna lose 20 pounds. I wanna get out of debt. I wanna work on my marriage. I wanna have a better marriage. I want to do X, Y, Z. I mean, I want to. Here's, you just gotta stop and understand that. That I want to has no context. Let me explain. A want is a wish. Like, I want to is a wish. It is not a goal. When you move to I will, all of a sudden, it becomes a goal. So when people say, oh, I want to lose 20 pounds, you know what? And everybody wants to do that. That's awesome. And I want to go there once, and I want to do this. That's great. But when you write down and when you start thinking, I will, that all of a sudden what creates what and crafts what? A what? A context. Now you got to have edges and borders. Now you got to have a time frame. And so to just kind of make it very simple, that's when you go, I got to have action steps. So I'm going to start eating this way every day or three times a day. And you have to put a context to those. No, not all the thousands. No, the 300. No, I got to do this, this, and this. I got to have these 5 action steps. I got to do that. So for some of us, the I want to never transfers over to I will, because the I want to is just like, well, I want to. We all want to. World peace. I want to. But the I will is like, oh, I have to actually do this. And that's what happens. You craft it. And so God says, this is the people, this is the context, this is what you're going to do. So that's the next step. And if you don't move past this, friends, this is the hardest part, because the stripping down, the removing all the other things in your life is a really tough thing to do. Putting action steps, putting dates by when you're going to do this by, those are all crafting your context. Okay, let's go to the fourth one. The fourth one is this idea of moving in moving in ambiguity. Ambiguity is this idea of like not knowing, uncertainty, right? And there's a difference between uncertainty and clarity. We get that confused. I mess that up as well sometimes. See, clarity is I know exactly what I need to do. Certainty is I'm not quite sure it's going to work. So I can be very clear about how uncertain I am. And by the way, that is your relationship with God. He goes, I want you to go do this. You better be strong and courageous. You can be very clear. You're going to do this. But oh my gosh, there's going to be times of uncertainty. And so let me tell you the uncertainty of Gideon. So Judges, we go back to Judges. So Judges, verse 17, then he said to them. So he's talking to the 300, right? He says, keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. So he's talking to these guys, and this is his speech. You know, if you remember, Gladiator, right? What we do in life echoes in. Oh my goodness! Yes, thank you, sir. Thank you. He said it. Everybody's watching. Okay. Anyway, so this is his speech. This is his speech. He says, okay, when we come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do, okay? As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horn, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp and shout this, for the Lord and for what? Gideon. Now, this is the, I want you to stop here and think about this. It's Gideon saying this. I want you to shout, and for Gideon. Like, could you imagine like, what is he thinking? He's like, because he heard this, he heard like, this is what I need to do for the Lord and Gideon. But he's saying something to his people like, I want you to blow. Like, what's our plan? 300 people are just going to play music and all of a sudden we're going to win this thing. Music changes everything, friends. What? No, just do this. Do this. Blow the horn, do a couple of things and shout this out and it's going to happen. It's going to work. Now, we read the story and we go, okay, that's amazing, it's going to work. But what was he thinking? I think he was stepping into and moving past and moving into and besides, in spite of ambiguity. This idea of like, I don't know if this is going to work. I'm not quite sure. I just got to move forward and let God take me. I think for some of us, we get so close. We know what we want to do. We're clear about all the things. We've done the steps. We've done this, and then the actual point of moving is so hard for us. And for some of us, that is the one reason, the main reason, that we have not reclaimed our lives and reclaimed our relationships and reclaimed our peace of mind and our emotions. And our souls is because it's so dark there. It's so uncertain there. And you don't know what to do. What do you do? And see, I want you to understand this. Let me read you this passage. It's pretty profound. Because the next passage here is Jesus talking. And he says this. He says, this is the paraphrase version, so it's the Message translation. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The person who aligns with me hungers no more and thirsts more ever. Ever. And he goes on. He goes, ever. He says, I've told you this explicitly because even though you have seen me in action, you don't really believe me. You don't really believe me. Every person the Father gives me eventually comes running to me. And once that person is with me, I hold on and what? Say it out loud if you know it. Also Metro. And do what? And what? And don't let go. Like, can you hear the pleading? He's like, listen, I have something for you. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm in you. I'm not letting go. Just move. Just go. In ambiguity. And for some of us, ambiguity and the next thing is like this dark room. You open the door and this darkness and you're like, okay, God, light it up. Light it up. And you know what this verse is saying? He's saying, you are the light. The only way that room is going to light up is what? You stepping into it. Think about it. If when you step into it, it lights up. When you step out of it, what? It gets dark again. And for some of us, our relationship with God is this. Light it up! Anytime now. Where's the light switch here? My gosh, I came to church. I came to this. Is it a clapping thing? Do we clap? Is that a clapper? What do we do? Maybe it's more worship. I'll do clapping. And then the light will come. No. And he says, hey, I'm in you. I'm with you. You are literally the light of the world. When you move into dark places do what? They light up. And that's why when you're not in a place, it's dark. It's just dark. And so what is your next step where you need to move towards ambiguity in your life? Like, I think there's something so powerful when it comes to allowing God's Spirit to move you, and sometimes we don't even know that it's God's Spirit moving us. So a couple of weeks ago, I was in a moment where I was deciding, should I get up and paint, or should I watch this show? And for me, painting's been one of those things that I'm just like, I feel like I need to reclaim that I can paint, and I never want to say I can paint, so I'm just like, But it's just so hard for me, and so I've been ignoring it. And so that moment, I was like, you know what? This is a dumb show. It's Twilight. Anyways, but it wasn't. And I got to get up and paint this. Or I didn't know what I was going to paint. So I started just painting over another painting. And I just painted and painted. I was like, and then I just something happened. Like, not something happened. I just get into it. Okay. I just go into another, I don't know, whatever. So I'm painting. And all of a sudden I step back and I go, oh, it shocked me. It shocked me. So let me show you a picture of my dad. Okay. A couple pictures. This is my dad. It's a funny picture. This is my dad. He's the original gangster. Ish. But he passed away 2 years ago. And this is another picture of him. I miss him, you know. So anyways, I'm painting this picture, and I step back, and I look, and I go, what did I just do? And I had painted this. And it just... It was eerie, you know. It was just like, what did I just do? And it's been really healing for our family, even for my mom, because growing up in Pakistani Muslims, we were told like, if you draw pictures of people's faces, you capture their souls in a negative way. So I was discouraged to paint faces. So I knew that, but I was like, I'm a rebellion. Anyways, so I kept on doing it. And so I sent her this, and she said, oh my goodness, you captured his soul in a good way. So all that to say, this is a cool picture. Anyways, you can get rid of it. I just wonder, like, what if you stepped into ambiguity and you just stepped into, like, I just need to do this. I wonder where God will take your life. Could it be possible that he would shock you in such an amazing way, such a profound way? I believe that's possible for us. I believe it's possible for you. Hey, let me pray for you. Can we do that? Let's stand together. All campuses, let's do that. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this morning, for this conversation that we've been having for the last couple of weeks. God, I pray that in the end of this, God, that we would reclaim the things in our life that are the most important to us and the ones that actually scare us to death. I pray in Jesus' name, God, for the lives, for the needs, the things that people are truly trying to figure out. God, they're trying to figure out what to do in their lives. And so, Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, God, if it's reclaiming their finances, if it's reclaiming their relationships, if it's reclaiming their friendships, if it's reclaiming, God, their peace of mind, their emotions, God, if it's reclaiming, God, their spirituality, whatever it is, God, I pray that you give them the power to reclaim, to take back, God, what grief and pain and life has taken from them. God, you're a giver of good things, and I just pray good things over my friends. That God, in the name of Jesus, they will give their lives over to you and move with you past their fears, past their worries, their anxieties, and recapture and reclaim, God, the things in their life. That they would begin to recall all the good things, and they would believe that you can do this again. That God, you would give us the power to understand that no condition is final. You give us the power to understand, God, that we can choose to no longer do some things. That there is so much life on the other side of no. When we say, no, I'm not going to. There's so much life. And that God, that today, God, we would put out the fleece. We would take action. We would move forward with the things that are in our hearts and our minds. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.